Welcome to the Vineyard Boise Sunday Message Podcast. You can join us live on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. on Facebook, YouTube, and vineyardboise.org/live. Subscribe to our message podcast on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. And if you'd like to support Vineyard Boise, you can give online at vineyardboise.org/give. Today's message is brought to you by Pastor Trevor Estes. Enjoy.
All right, we are kicking off a new series today. We're introducing a new series, and I want to start by introducing you to some friends of mine. These are the toys who live in one of my office plants. This is one of my office plants. There's toys in the other one. They probably won't get introduced. But let me explain these to you. First of all, you got Mr. T. This is an eclectic bunch of toys. You got Mr. T in the background. He's the one that started this whole thing. He was our youth group mascot when I was youth pastor. For like over 10 years, he was our mascot. He literally went everywhere in the world. Like everywhere we went, he was our mascot. We got photos and when we documented Mr. T. So he was in the plant first when he retired. When I retired from youth ministry, he was retired and he took his place in my plant. And then it just sort of took on a life of its own. I don't know which one came next, maybe Kellen, or so it's not Kellen Moore in the football helmet, that's actually Kirby Moore, Kellen's little brother. I love him. He's just an ordinary guy trying to live in the shadow of his older brother. And I love him so much. I got Wonder Woman there, you got the original Wonder Woman, Mary. And right there in the middle of the boat, right in front of Office Jesus, we have bendable, posable action figure Jesus. That's actually what was written on the packaging when he was given to me. Bendable, posable action figure Jesus. And he's my favorite because his very existence begs a question. He's here with us today. Look. How about him? He's my favorite because he begs a question. And the question is this: if Jesus were in fact a fictional character, if he's the product of human imagination or man-made religion, then that is exactly what we could do with him, right? We could bend him, pose him, reimagine, reinterpret him. This happens every few years with like the comics. Superman gets reimagined every year and or every few decade, and then people are like, well, he would never do that. But he's a fictional character, so who knows what he wouldn't do, right? The writers get to choose that. We could bend Jesus and pose him, reimagine and reinterpret him according to our latest cultural trends, our latest cultural desires. In fact, you can shape fictional Jesus into whatever way is most appealing and least offensive. Most appealing, least offensive. Look, I can put him, I can cross his arms and make him angry at the whole world. Or at least angry at the people I'm angry with, right? And cross him. I can put him in field goal posture, making him a fan of my favorite team. May God bless my team today in the Super Bowl. Right? I've seen a lot of Chiefs and 49 jerseys. I've also seen some others from other teams, and I'm like, well, that's denial. They're not. I'm sorry, Dallas. But here's the thing. Here's the question that bendable, posable Jesus begs. What if Jesus were a real person? What if he were a historical figure who lived, breathed, walked, talked, healed, taught? What if he were an actual person in human history? And if that's the case, then our starting place for understanding him and relating to him cannot be what we would like him to be or who we would imagine him to be. It's who he actually was, who he is, what he said about himself, what he did, what he taught, what he promised. That has to be our starting place. And so the title for today's message, and this is kind of the question that this begs, is who do you say that I am? This is a question that Jesus once asked his disciples, and the emphasis is on the you. Who do you say that I am? We start with that question. We start this series. This is actually an 8-week series beginning today and then 7 weeks that lead us up to Easter that we're asking this question because we want to surface the propensity in our own hearts to do just that, to bend Jesus into the shape that's pleasing to us, right? We often do that without thinking. We do it unintentionally. We do it by magnifying certain aspects of Jesus' character or things he said while minimizing others. And when that's the Jesus that we reflect, that some things are magnified, other things are minimized, what we reflect is a distortion. And what we are called to be is a people who accurately, increasingly accurately, reflect Jesus as he is. That's why I was so encouraged to read all that feedback on Google reviews, because, well, that's the Jesus that we worship. What's being made visible there through generosity, love, kindness, affirmation, prayer, care, what's being made visible is the God that we worship. Today's message we're gonna start today with one man's testimony, one man's answer to that question. He was one of the ones that was actually asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" We're gonna hear his testimony today, his eyewitness testimony. And then in the coming weeks, we're not gonna be listening to the testimony of people. We're gonna be listening to Jesus' own testimony about himself. Through seven signs, we're gonna be in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And there's seven signs and seven statements. They're I am statements where Jesus said, "I am," and made a self-declaration. Basically, what we have is show and tell, right? He shows something through a miraculous sign, and then he tells us what we're supposed to believe about him. And so that's where we're gonna spend the next 7 weeks. And we're gonna begin with an introduction to our author. So we're gonna be in the Gospel of John. And if you open the Gospel of John, it doesn't start off with a claim to authorship. A lot of times we open a New Testament letter, for example, and it says, we immediately know who's writing. Paul, an apostle to the church of Galatia, or something along those lines, right? There's no claim to authorship. But what we find is that the author clearly was an eyewitness about Jesus' life. He starts that way and ends that way. That he says, "I'm one of the people who actually witnessed him." He also introduces pretty early on, and this is a theme that kind of carries throughout the book, is that there's one disciple that Jesus loved. This is the only place we find this is in the Gospel of John, the disciple that Jesus loved. And at the very end, we get to the end and he's like, "It's me. I'm the one that he loved, and I'm the one that's writing the story," which is a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? That of the 12 disciples who were with Jesus day in and day out, and of the crowds that were constantly coming around him, surrounding him, that John felt like, "I'm personally loved by Jesus." That's an amazing thing that Jesus, and here's what I want to tell you. There were others who felt the same way. Not that John was loved by Jesus, but they felt like they were the one Jesus loved, because he's just that loving. Early church historians are pretty unanimous that this was the author John was one of the apostles of Peter, James, and John. And pretty much the process of elimination of looking at the stories that are told as eyewitness stories, it pretty much clarifies that it's John, which means that he was part of the inner three. We know there was 12 disciples that were always with Jesus, and sometimes the crowds were there, sometimes they weren't. But then there was these three specific times that Jesus called apart three of the disciples, the inner three, and he gave special attention and opportunity to them that the others didn't have. And John was one of those three. One of the times was in Mark chapter 5. This is the raising of Jairus' daughter from death. Story goes that there's a man comes and says, "My daughter's on the point of death. Will you come and heal her? Will you come and lay your hands on her before she dies?" And Jesus goes with him. And on the way, a messenger comes and says, "It's too late. You missed the window. Your daughter's died." And Jesus goes ahead and goes anyway, encounters the people grieving, especially Jairus and his wife grieving. He enters into her room. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. I don't know why he didn't take the other nine, but he took Peter, James, and John, and this is what they witness. They witness Jesus walk up to this little girl laid out on a bed, no longer breathing, and he stands there and has compassion on her and her family, and he says, "Little girl, get up." And with the power of his spoken word, life is restored to her. And she gets up. And he turns around and he looks at her family and he's like, She's hungry. Can somebody like get her a sandwich? Which is just this incredibly beautiful human moment. John witnessed that. When we hear John's testimony, why was he so persuaded? He saw that happen. In Mark chapter 9, we have the transfiguration. This is when Jesus goes up on a mountain. And again, he takes the three. The nine are left a little bit further down the mountain. But the three go up on the mountain, and here's what they witness. They witness Jesus in his divinity. They've walked with Jesus in his humanity. Jesus is a living, breathing human being. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's like the veil's pulled back, and they see Jesus in his eternal glory. And he's not just reflecting God's glory, it's radiating out of him. The text reads in Mark that the glory of God was shining through him in such a way that it would bleach the whitest of clothes whiter. John saw that. He saw that happen on the mountain. Mark 14, we have Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane right before the crucifixion. Again, disciples are with him, then he tells them to stay here, and he takes the three a little bit further in. Peter, James, and John, they're the ones who actually hear what Jesus prayed. They hear the content of his prayer. As he prays to the Father and he says, take this cup from me. Basically, I don't want, my human flesh doesn't want to endure the thing I'm about to endure. My spirit doesn't want to endure what I'm about to endure. And if this is your will, not my will, but yours be done. And he entrusts himself to the Father and says, if this is the way for us to reconcile our fallen creation, I'm in. John heard that prayer. He watched him wrestle in love, and love conquered fear. Love conquered pain. So the significance of all this is that our author, John, has walked side by side with Jesus during the highest of highs, during the lowest of lows, and there's probably no one, I would say that there's no one perhaps that knew him better in the history of the world. Our author knew Jesus, earthly Jesus, better than anyone else in the history of the world. So who's better qualified to help us answer this question, who was and is Jesus? To answer, what do you say about Jesus? So, about the Gospel of Mark, just a couple of last facts. Gospel of Mark, likely the last of the Gospels to be recorded. It presupposes access to the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are the synoptic Gospels. They're very similar in content. John is very unique. It was written maybe 30 years after those. It presupposes that they exist, so it provides complementary material. About 90% of it is unique to the book of John. And John tells us what his purpose is for writing. This is what he says at the very end of John. He says, now Jesus did many other signs. Books, again, it's ranged around seven signs. He did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these ones that he's written, these ones are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life. Okay? When John says, if you believe in him, you can have life, he's not talking about the life that we all have if we're sitting in this room or joining online and listening. We're all born into earthly life. He's talking about a different quality and quantity of life. He's talking about eternal life, resurrection life, that spiritual rebirth. And he's saying, if you believe in Jesus, you can have this. And so he's writing as an eyewitness to people who didn't get to eyewitness Jesus. When he says, I write these for you, he's writing for us because we didn't get to walk with him. So we're going to turn to the opening, John 1:1. Today we're going to be in the first 18 verses. As we pick it up, we find that, you know, John's got to start his story of Jesus. But, you know, of course, he's writing, again, this is probably like late 80s, early 90s of the first century. He's got to pick a place to start, but he doesn't start where Mark does. Mark went back and started his gospel about Jesus at the baptism of Jesus and the beginning of his earthly ministry. So that's where he starts. And then Matthew and Luke, they go all the way back to Jesus' birth, and they tell the story about angels visiting Mary and Joseph. And so they go back to that beginning. John goes way back. Listen to what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Did you hear those first three words? In the beginning. What's it remind you of? Genesis. Yeah. It's basically those three words in that sequence, in that order, at the beginning of a book, that's like a hyperlink that takes the reader directly back to Genesis 1:1, to the creation story in Genesis. Genesis tells the account of how all of creation, the cosmos, the universe, and everything in it, all of them were spoken into existence. The opening lines of Genesis, if we go to Genesis, read like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness, here's a key word here. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, spoken word, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. John's opening line in his book reminds us of the way that creation itself came into existence, that out of absolute nothingness, the eternally existent God made everything. And out of the disorder and the chaos, he brought order. God did it by the power of a spoken word, let there be. And if you keep reading Genesis, of course, this text goes on, let there be, you know, sky, let there be stars, let there be creatures, let there be, you know, fish, let there be people. But it's always the spoken word. Psalm 33 tells the same story like this. It's kind of a song of worship. Psalm 33, verse 6, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. And hold on to that thought from Genesis 1 and from Psalm 33. We're gonna go back to now John's gospel. And he's going to expound. So it's a hyperlink. He's leaning into what happened at that first creation. But he's going about to give some new information that was previously unknown. He's got some brand new insight into creation. John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The person that John's introducing us to in his gospel, he says, was present with God as God at the creation of the universe. He's the eternally existing God. It's from this scripture and Genesis that we get our foundational building blocks for our understanding of the Trinity, of God as one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We saw Holy Spirit in Genesis. And now here we find out there was a person through whom God spoke everything into existence. And John calls this person the Word. That's the word logos. John's taking a term that's familiar to both Jews and Greeks, and he's redefining it, he's personifying it, and saying the creative power, the Jews would think of logos as God's creative power that brought everything into existence. The Greeks would think of logos as eternal reason that undergirds all of creation, but was very impersonal. And John brings those together, and he personifies, and he said, logos is Jesus. He's put on flesh. John intends for everything else that he writes, everything else in the rest of the book to be read through that lens. When we get to the things that Jesus did, the signs, when we hear him say the I ams, it's all to be interpreted through this, that the eternal God has come into his creation, has been personified. That's mind-boggling. Is it? We could acknowledge that. Is it mind-boggling?
Yes.
Yeah. I think it's mind-boggling. Creation spoken into existence, let there be light. That's mind-boggling. Maybe not any more mind-boggling than thinking it was all an accident, than thinking it just sort of happened, that life as we know it just sort of happened. It takes faith to believe in a personal creator. It takes just as much faith to not believe in one. If we're thoughtful about the world we live in, like, it takes a lot of faith to think it just happened. Parents, I want to recommend a book to you. This is out in our bookstore. We have a few copies plus this third one, which I'll pass to Rihanna and she can sell them. But this is a book that was in 2023 was awarded Children's Book of the Year by Christianity Today. The book, it says The Things God Made. It tells the creation story. But listen to the subtext. Explore God's creation through the Bible, science, and art. Oftentimes, there's this false dichotomy where we think we have to choose what we believe about the world, that we have to either choose faith or we have to choose science, but that those are mutually exclusive. They're not. They're not. And that's what this author has done so beautifully, is he's brought our understanding of our origins and science together and said, well, this is how it all works. Let me read you one page. We should hold it up. You're supposed to do this when you read a children's book, right? So God said, let's have some light. And just like that, it happened. Light everywhere. But what exactly is light? Light is what gives energy to the whole world. Plants use the power of light to live and to grow. And then animals eat the plants so they can live and grow. And when we eat the plants and animals, in other words, we wouldn't be alive without light. Right? Just a beautiful little book. So we have some. If we run out, we can order more or you can find them on Amazon. But think that you have to choose. All right. Back to John, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John is an old man at this point as he's writing this. He's reflecting on what he's experienced of Jesus. He references that light in Genesis 1, and he tells us that light of the first creation has now shined into the darkness again of a fallen world, of a broken creation. That light is shining again and the darkness can't overcome it. We had a beautiful sunset this morning. Did anybody see that? Oh my gosh. Do I say sunset? That would be so amazing. That sunset this morning, it was a miracle. We had a beautiful sunrise this morning. There was like, the sky across was just pink and stratified. It was just amazing. And the night had been so dark. But then light broke through. Last week we had stories. Last week we did a little pause in between our study of John's epistles and our study of John's gospel. And we said, let's make some space to hear some stories about what God is doing in people's lives. And some of those we knew about, and we'd ask people to share those stories. The majority of them were spontaneous. And every one of them were stories about light breaking into the darkness of someone's circumstances. None of them were like stories like, well, you know, life was just a walk in a daisy field, like a cupcake with frosting on it. And then it was like God broke through and put some sprinkles on the top. No, they were all stories about dark circumstances and how God broke through in the dark circumstances. I bring that up to say a couple things. One, if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go watch that morning online. It was very encouraging. But here's what I think happened. We had stories that were very authentic, very transparent. And I know that many of us heard our stories being shared, that we've experienced similar darkness. We had stories being shared of anxiety and depression, of physical pain. We had stories of addiction. We had stories of relationship crisis. We had all these stories. And some of us, we heard our story being shared. And so when people said, but then God did this, that's the whole thing. It's like, here's what was happening, but then God. Light shines in the darkness. The darkness could not overcome it. But then God. Some of us had this experience where we're sitting there listening to these stories and there's a little bit of conflict because we're excited that that person got to experience a breakthrough. But we're also saying, when's mine? When's the light going to break through in my darkness? I know this because I've been there. I've experienced it. Probably the most profound time for me was February of 2001. This time about 3 years ago? 2001, it was winter camp. I was taking our junior high group to winter camp. We used to do winter camp in February, back-to-back weekends, junior high one weekend, senior high the next. Some of you remember. Those were long weeks. Junior high camp, we had a guest speaker. It was Marty Meyer. It's Pastor Jesse's uncle. He's a writer, author, speaker. He leads in Youth with a Mission. He was our speaker, and he told this amazing story about how he and his wife had been childless for quite some time, struggling with infertility, desperately wanting to have children, and the pain of that, the darkness of that. And then all of a sudden, one day, something happened. They got a phone call, and they went from being childless to being the parents of a little boy in just a matter of basically hours. And he shared that story, and it was so amazing, and he was a great storyteller, so he wove it into the session, and I was inspired by it, the kids were inspired by it. It was a great story of faith, and it was fantastic. Well, here's the thing. At the time, my wife and I were struggling with infertility, and we could relate to a story. We'd been trying to have kids for 3.5 years actively, like deliberately trying to have kids and struggling with infertility, and the pain of that, the roller coaster of hopes and disappointments and, you know, medical tests and all this stuff. And I was beginning to wonder if we would ever have kids. Kids in the youth group were having kids. Came back for senior high winter camp. Senior high winter camp, same speaker. Marty told the same story. This time I knew the punchline, and so I was less engaged in the story. And I knew where he was going with it, and so I just started thinking about me, about Andrea and I, and about our desire to have kids. And the longer I sat there listening to his story, the more I began to be bothered and feel unjust. Like, God, why, you know, we're trying to serve you with our lives. Why are you preventing us from having kids? Why aren't you giving us children? The language of scripture over and over in the Old Testament is the Lord opened their womb, you know? Like, when's our turn? I got mad. I had to actually leave the chapel because I was so angry. And I prayed up to the skies, a dark winter sky in McCall. And I said some words that not safe for work. And in God's kindness, he heard those words as a prayer. And he sent somebody out to me. One of our youth leaders came looking for me. And he was all excited about what was happening in chapel. And then he saw what was the look on my face. And he goes, what's wrong? And I told him. And if I remember right, he just prayed for me. And then I went home. And Wednesday, Andrea took a pregnancy test and discovered she was pregnant. With our first. With Patience is her name. There's a story there, right? Here's what Jesus brings into a fallen creation. Light shining into the darkness that the darkness can't overcome. We don't all get a breakthrough from God at the same time. Not in the same way, not at the same time, but we have this assurance. And whenever we hear those stories, they awaken our hope, they awaken our expectation, they keep us going, and they keep us saying, God, I trust you when it's my turn. Show me how to participate with you. That's the story of John. Light has shined. It is shining. And it will all be made complete when Jesus returns. Right now, we live in between Jesus' first and second coming. And so light shining into the darkness, and the darkness is still very present, and we experience both. And what we have is a promise that there's a day coming when all things will be made new, when there will be no more weeping, when there will be no darkness, but God's light will be everywhere and we will all experience the goodness, the fullness for those who've believed in his name. John's very adamant that this is something, this gift that Jesus come with is received in faith. It's something that we receive. This is what he goes on to say. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's talking actually not about himself. He's talking about Jesus' cousin. He came as a witness to bear, this is John the baptizer, by the way. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. Here's a little parenthetical. He says, John bore witness about him, meaning Jesus. John cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" This is John's riddle. This is John the baptizer giving a little riddle. What does it mean? He who comes after me was before me. Well, a couple levels. One, John is Jesus' older cousin by about 6 months. And now he says, yeah, he's my younger cousin, but he's older. He's the eternally existent God coming into human history. He comes after, John, his job was to be the forerunner, to proclaim that the one was coming. And so Jesus comes after him in that sense too. But he's so much greater than the one who's announcing. Not everyone received him that way. John says, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." That's an amazing statement. He made the world, but the world didn't know him. The Russian cosmonaut, first man in space, Yuri Gagarin, 1961. It's said that he said this. We don't actually know if he said this. It may be that Khrushchev put these words in his mouth, but there's this report that he said, "I've been to the heavens and I looked for God. He is not there. I've been to the heavens. I looked for God. He wasn't there." Whether he said that or not doesn't matter. C.S. Lewis heard that he'd said that. C.S. Lewis's response was, well, he's like, we shouldn't, he basically said, if in fact the Bible is true, the creator does exist, we shouldn't expect to find him in outer space. That would be like Hamlet climbing into the attic of his castle expecting to find Shakespeare. This is C.S. Lewis. Instead, we should expect to relate to the creator in the same way that characters in a play relate to the playwright. Such characters, being thoughtful, could deduce certain things about their author, but they wouldn't expect to find him within the world that he had written for them. Here's the twist. What if Shakespeare wrote himself into one of his stories? What if the playwright wrote himself into the play? And what if the other characters didn't recognize him as their author? What if the creator wrote himself into his fallen creation? What would the stakes be? That's what John says. He said, he came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, born of God. That's why John's writing. The arrival of our creator in the person of Jesus is an invitation to receive new life. To, again, receive is repeated three times just in these opening 18 verses. He says, what Jesus offers is a life that you can't get any other way. He mentions by blood, by the will of the flesh, by the will of man. He means you can't get this by virtue of the family or the people or the race or the tribe you were born into. You can't get there because of your blood. It's not a matter of the will of the man or the will of the flesh. He's like, this isn't something you can get through human reasoning or through man-made religions. And you can't get this through your effort. All you can do is receive it. Only way to get the life that he offers, the quantity of life, the quality of life, is to receive it as a gift of grace. That's how John closes. He says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word, the eternal reason, power of God, took on human flesh and dwelt, tabernacled is the actual word, among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John started his previous letter. First John, we read about it a few weeks back with this, just kind of this breathless wonder at what they'd experienced. He said, that which was from the beginning, and there's our, again, creation, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hand, or looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it. We proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father, has appeared to us. What Jesus made visible in his incarnation is that God's posture towards creation is that of grace. This was unknown. And Jesus he's better than any other revelation of God, better than the Old Testament, Law of Moses, there was good things revealed there, but it wasn't complete. Jesus fully and completely made the invisible God visible. And so this is where we're gonna close today. Our worship team is gonna come back and lead us in one more song. And as they do this, I just want to invite you, whether you're joining online or whether you're joining here on campus, to ask that question, because there's a lot riding on this. What you believe, what I believe about Jesus matters. Our posture towards him. Have we received his new life, and are we reordering our lives, reorganizing our lives around obedience to him? Receiving his light shining into us. Receiving his Holy Spirit. What we believe about Jesus matters. And so I'm gonna invite you to stand with us, and if you can, if you're able to stand. And just personally ask this question. As we sing the song, this is a song about Jesus, about his incarnation, about what it means, about how light, about the means by which God brought light into our world. And I just wanna invite you to think, to answer that question. What do you believe about Jesus? Who do you say that he is? And what does your life say about who Jesus is to you? Let's sing.
Oh, the perfect Son of God, in all his innocence, here walking in the dirt with you and me. Knows what living is, he's acquainted with our grief, a man of sorrow, son of suffering, blood and tears, how can it be, there's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds, oh pray. Distant and removed, but you chased us down in merciful pursuit. To the sinner you were grace, and the broken you embraced. And in the end, the proof is in your wounds. And in the end, the proof is. God who believes, oh praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. stripes, my healing, all praise, King Jesus. Glory to God forever, your blood still speaking, your love still reaching, all praise, King Jesus. Glory to God forever.
We're just going to close today with a word of prayer. I encourage you to sit with that question, especially over the next 7 weeks as we move towards Easter, as we get to hear Jesus' self-testimony about what he said about himself, as we get to watch his signs. I encourage you to be here, be a part of that with an open heart, open mind. God, what do you want to say to me? How do you want to refine your character as I understand you and as I reflect you in our world? I think this series can be transformative. We do have some words for prayer. There's our prayer team gathered before church this morning and just was praying over us. And here's some specific things that our team sensed for this morning. The breaking of walls, whether that's pride or hurts or anger, that there's some walls that need to be torn down that can only be torn down by the power of God. You've tried, and God can do that. God is pouring out love and miracles. As last week, as we heard stories of miracles, we have a sense that there's some miracles God wants to do today. So if you need prayer along those lines, we'd love to partner with you in that. And then lastly, God wants to give us a physical, powerful touch. And I think that's also kind of in line with that healing. And so if you have needs this morning, stuff going on in your life, maybe you had that experience last week where you were encouraged by people's stories and you said, when's my turn? Let us partner with you in prayer. Just come up front and we'll pray with you. And lastly, if the answer to the question, what do you say about Jesus? If you've never answered that, and there's a stirring in you. And we're at the beginning of this series, but maybe even today, there's a stirring in you where you say, I want the life that Jesus offers. I don't know what that looks like, but I want it. Maybe your heart's pounding right now and you can sense there's something happening right now that's outside of you. I want to invite you to come up. I would love to personally pray with you about that. That's you being invited to receive the life that Jesus has. And we want to agree with you in that. So apart from that, we're going to go out from here. And as we go out, remember there's a meet and greet today. If you're on campus over here in the office lobby, we have these pantry reminders of what we need and the opportunities to be involved in that as you leave. And we're going to go out from here and we're going to do what? Make the invisible God visible. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To respond or receive prayer after the live stream closes, please email prayer@vineyardboise.org. And if possible, include your phone number. We'd love to get in touch with you. Thanks.